Hallelujah. It's sweet to trust in Jesus. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus. Think about that. Just to take Him at His word. I hear, I feel here tonight, and I want to minister to you, but I only want it to be the ministry of the Lord, anoints with His Spirit tonight, and He is doing some things right now. I come here tonight as an evangelist, in one sense of the word, but my message is primarily for those who already know the Lord. An evangelist, you know, really, an evangel is one who bears glad tidings. One who carries good news. And I found some good news I want to share with you. Praise God. And I'm learning to thee. Thank you. You know, sometimes people talk about how difficult it is to serve the Lord. I guess it's all in how you look at it. We sing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." You know, I don't find it to be a lot of work or to require a lot of effort to trust someone. Do you? I don't find it to be that difficult to lean on someone. Do you? That's what it means to serve the Lord. It means to trust Him with your whole life, trust Him with your eternity. Means to throw yourself on His arms just like the toddler jumping off the couch. So it means to trust Him. Here I am, Lord, catch me.
Amen.
How have you found out that He does? Praise the Lord. You know when you start having problems? The Lord's been dealing with me about this a long time, and sometimes I'm kind of afraid to say it for being misunderstood. But I want to tell you something. You have problems serving the Lord when you try to serve Him in the power of your own might.
That's it.
The Bible talks about that. There's a whole book called Galatians, where there were a bunch of Christians who were trying to serve the Lord basically on the power of their own might. Paul said, you began in the Spirit. Are you going to finish this thing in the flesh? You began by trusting. You began by leaning on the Lord. Are you going to finish it now in your own effort? I'm not. I am not. I love that line there that says, you know, I'm learning to lean. And as I lean, I'm finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. Why? Because you're working out with weights every day, really trying to be tough? No! Because you're learning how to lean on Him.
Sure.
Hallelujah. The power is His. The Spirit is His. Salvation is a work of God, not something that I concoct or dream up or invent. Praise God. We are just earthen treasures, earthen vessels in whom He has placed a heavenly treasure.
Right.
And He says, trust me.
Right.
Lean on me.
Amen.
Hang in there.
Oh.
Praise the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful way to look at following the Lord? That's all He asks. Not asking for some great feat. He's not asking for some grimaced face and you're going to make it. Bless God if it takes everything you've got. Well, sometimes it's going to take a lot. But I'll tell you what it really takes. It takes trust in Him. It takes leaning on Him. When the answers are, you can't find them anywhere else. When your world is falling apart, there's a lot of things you're tempted to do. The best thing to do is to lean on Him. Praise God. Let's sing it again and then we're going to go to the Word of the Lord tonight. But I just want to say, Lord, I'm thankful that I can lean on You. Oh, I'm learning to be. Yes, I'm learning to be. I'm learning to be. While you're standing, it would probably be an appropriate time to read the portions of Scripture that I would like to speak to you about tonight. I'd like to stay here, and I know you've stood for a while, so I'll make this tolerably short. But I'm thankful and we're pleased to be here at the invitation, first of all, of the Yeager brothers and then from your pastor, Brother Rutledge. We're happy to be here. This is our first time here in Pine Bluff to worship with you, but I'm glad we came.
Sure.
If we had to leave right now and drive back to Jackson, I'd still say I'm glad I came. Praise the Lord. Because we've met the Lord tonight.
Hallelujah.
He's been here with us. That's beautiful. We're glad to be here with the Durans, and I think most of you know them. Do most of you know them?
Yeah.
You've been around here before, haven't you?
No.
What? Okay. What? All right. They're bringing us up here tonight and helping us feel at home. We're glad they're here tonight. And their daughter is there somewhere, I think. Isn't she? Janet? Yeah, she's back there. I was going to have her sing. So come on up now, Janet. And I guess we can wait till tomorrow on that one. She just breathed a big sigh back there. I think my wife is out. My wife is Carolyn. And if she was here, I'd like her to say something. But we will be singing, Lord willing, tomorrow night. But I think I'd rather just go ahead and preach to you tonight, if that's okay. And we'll sing tomorrow night. Praise God. We're happy to be here, and thank you for having us come. And we want to leave you with a blessing and an encouragement tonight. I want to read two verses this evening, and I guess they're on my top 10 list. Everybody's got one of those, I guess. I'd like to read, first of all, from Ephesians, the second chapter. And I'd like to read the 10th verse, Ephesians 2:10, and then we'll flip right over to Philippians 1 and 6. But when I prepare to preach or minister, and I like to think of it more just opening my heart and proclaiming to you a truth from the Word of God that has become real to me, I think, you know, what's my real purpose? And tonight I just have one purpose. And I think it's a worthy purpose and a worthy goal. And I'm here for one reason. That's to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. Sometimes you live and you do things and, you know, it just gets to be a routine. And, you know, it doesn't seem like everybody's there patting you on the back, telling you you're doing just fine, keep it up. Maybe you're not doing it fine. But I'm here tonight just to call you to face up to a basic truth of the Word of God, which I believe, if it gets a hold of us, it will continue to transform us and change us. Is that okay? Do you like to be encouraged? Praise the Lord. And in the process, if there's someone here tonight that you do not know the Lord, you do not know Him in the power of His Spirit, this would still be a great night for you to get to know Him. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For we are His workmanship. And I'd like for you to turn to Philippians, the first chapter, in the 6th verse, Philippians 1:6. Paul writes to a group of Christians, believers, apostolics in Philippi, in Asia Minor. And he had a good relationship with this church. So he was able to say in verse 6, I guess we should start in verse 4, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Brother Rutledge, would you ask the Lord's blessing on His word tonight?
Lord, with open heart and ears,
hallelujah,
we come to you to hear what the man of God has for us tonight. And now, Lord, we receive your blessing. We ask you to supply any need in our lives. And Lord, anoint our brother to bring us the word that's in his heart and his mind tonight that we must surely need. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
Praise
the Lord. Bless you tonight. I want to ask you this question tonight, and I want to preach to you about this. That is, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? And I'm really going to deal with just three simple points so that you can follow. I want to talk about why you need to know who you are, why it's very important that you know who you are. And secondly, I want to answer the question, who are you? Who am I? And then I want to talk about the meaning that that has for your life today. We turn to this first idea, this first question, why do you need to know who you are? And I think especially of young people here tonight, and that's who I really thought of the most, but this applies to everybody. And I'd like to think of myself still as a young person. Boy, I can't remember a few years ago even having to think about hoping that people still think of me as a young person. But the years do creep on by. But, you know, I remember and I still experience this from time to time. Sometime I wake up in the morning and I feel like a blob. Have you ever felt like a blob?
All day long?
Well, I think I found some cotton to hoe on here tonight. I'm glad to know that. Sometimes you wake up and you just feel like, well, there used to be some kind of a commercial that said just felt like a troop of soldiers was marching through your mouth all night. You know, you've had that yucky feeling. There's a way to handle that, and I wish more of us used that. But sometimes you feel like a blob, and especially when you're going through those horrendous teenage years, sometimes you feel awkward. Your body's not functioning the way you think it ought to. Your arms are too long and your legs are too short and you're dragging your knuckles on the ground all the time. That's a pretty awkward feeling to be in, especially when you can't swing on the trees like the other folks that look kind of like that, you know? Then you feel kind of awkward, and I know every young person's experienced this. You look in the mirror and you just feel ugly and you wonder, is this what God made? I don't know if I want to buy anymore at that store or not, you know? I remember the time I was about 13 or 14 years old. And if you look at me very closely, and if I stand here long enough tonight, you'll have to. But if you look at me very closely, you'll see I've got a lot of moles. And maybe I was 14 or 15. Boy, this day of reckoning hit me so hard, though. I woke up one morning feeling like a blob. And I rolled out of bed. That's all you do when you feel like a blob. All you do is roll. You can't really get up. And I rolled around. My hair was just all over the place. And I looked in the mirror. And I got depressed. I really just got depressed. Because it looked like overnight, thousands of these little brown dots had sprouted all over my face. And it wasn't whiskers. They were moles. Well, I just come from a family where, you know, I tan very easily and all that sort of thing, but some of those little pigments got together and they thought they liked each other so much they just stayed together all over me. And, you know, I can't express to you, and you think, boy, that's really insignificant and dumb, but you've had the same feeling, so don't look at me like that. You have looked at some imperfection on your beautiful face and you have decided you're not that beautiful. And you wonder, what in the world went wrong? Because if it was like for you as it was for me, it looked like it happened all overnight. Yeah. And at the time, and you wouldn't know this now, but I had just gotten a new pair of those wireframe glasses. Now, this is in the late 60s or early 70s, and those were the thing. Remember those aviator kind of glasses, teardrop ones? They were the rave. And I'm not a fattish sort of person, but at the time I thought, okay, I'm going to look cool for once in my life. And I got rid of those old black plastic frame glasses, and I went down to the doctor, and man, he's going to fix me up with some brand new wire frame, and I was just going to be fixed up. Well, I went back to the store and to the optometrist, and I was very nearsighted. I've worn glasses since I was in about second grade. And I went back to pick up those glasses, and I just about fainted. I was so nearsighted, those lenses, they looked like the bottoms of Coke bottles. Now, you don't see that tonight, and I'd like to be able to tell you the Lord healed me, but that wouldn't be true. I wear contact lenses. I took care of that problem. But I remember with all that morning, I woke up and I looked at my face, I looked at my hair, and my mouth felt like that army had marched through the night before. And then I looked at those glasses, and I said, God, what are you doing to me? I kind of felt like he was playing games. Well, that was a low point for me. And I know I look back now and I think that was so ridiculous. But you see, that was a real experience at that time. That was really affecting what I thought about myself. And I think many of you can relate to a similar experience in your life. And if I had stayed there, if I had remained with that low opinion of myself, I would never be standing here tonight preaching the gospel. Now, let me tell you why. Tell you why. Because when I wore those glasses, and when I had all those moles on one side of my face, and standing here not can't remember which side had the most. I've gotten past that. I've forgotten about that. The Lord has helped me through that. I didn't want anybody to get on either side of me. I didn't want anybody standing behind me because they could look at me and they could see how thick those lenses were. And I felt super self-conscious about it, and I didn't feel like I had a reason to be happy with being myself. And you know something? If I would have persisted in that, I wouldn't be here tonight. And secondly, I would not be worshiping and glorifying God the way that He deserves it. Now, I'm telling you tonight, it is important for you to know who you really are. And I'm going to tell you, the answer does not come by just looking in the mirror the way I looked in the mirror that Saturday morning. You'll have those experiences. You've had a few like that. But I've got some good news tonight that goes beyond just skin deep.
Hallelujah.
I've got some good news tonight that's not a course in pop psychology. It's not just a chapter out of positive thinking. It's from the Word of God that, as our brother said tonight, will never, ever pass away.
Glory.
I've got some news to tell you about who you are that does not come from the mirror on the wall. It does not come from the pimple cream that you exhaust every week. I've got some news about telling you who you are that comes from the very lips of God Himself. And I want to tell you something. If you will believe God and not believe all the other things that you are prone to hear and take to heart, it will change your life. Praise the Lord. So, you know, I've gone through that. Those are some psychological growth pains of becoming an adult. And unfortunately, some adults never get over those things, and they're very self-conscious, and they never really come into the liberty of knowing what it is to be a child of God.
That's right.
Praise God.
Amen.
But I hope that you do, and I hope that I can help you with that tonight. I'll tell you why you need to know who you are. Number two, you need to know who you are because there's a world out there that has a bunch of pointy-head intellectuals who are hiding in biology labs and other areas so you can hardly ever find them, and they're telling you you're anything but a creature made in the image of God.
That's
the truth. They're telling you that you're nothing more than a great synthesis of molecules who have so arranged themselves that you're one cut above the apes, and we're not even sure about that anymore because of the way we see each other behave on a daily basis.
Yeah.
They're telling you you're nothing more than just a machine. You put food in it like you put gas in the tank, and that all there is that what you can experience in life today, because when tomorrow comes and you're laid 6 feet under, it's all over and you're good for nothing but pushing up daisies.
Yeah.
Now, if you will listen to them long enough, you will begin to believe it. If you will let them bombard you with that heresy long enough, you will begin to think of yourself as nothing more than just a sophisticated animal. And you know what will happen? You will begin to live and behave just like what you think.
That's good.
Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, you're something more than just a furless ape.
Oh.
I'm here to tell you today that you've lost your tail, but the tail I'm talking about are the lies that were the way you lived your life before Jesus Christ found you. And He's changed something, and He's made a difference, and you are no longer just another member of the animal kingdom, but God has something in design and something in plan for you that, as the apostle tells us, eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for those who love Him. Now, I was a young person, and I am still, but I sat in a pew as a young man in junior high and in high school, and I'm not throwing off on my task, please understand me, but I endured a lot of preaching which left me more discouraged than when I first came to church. I heard people tell me that I was walking a thin line, and if I didn't keep that line just right, God was going to cut the cord and and it was all over for me. I was going to fall in the pit. And I lived in fear. Now, I don't mind telling you this because I did. I lived with an ungodly fear. And I believe in the fear of the Lord. I believe it's the beginning of wisdom. But I also believe that there is a fear that hath torment, and God doesn't deal in that kind of fear.
Amen.
And I endured, and I say that respectfully, and I thank God for all those preachers whom I endured, because there were some really good ones. But there were some others who, in their good intentions, all they did was push me deeper in feeling depressed and unhappy and uncertain and insecure and wondering if even tomorrow I would wake up, if there would even be anything left of this life at all. But I'm here to tell you tonight, that's not the way it is. I am here to tell you tonight that God is not playing games with you. That you are not on a carpet, that just when life begins to make some sense, He's going to pull it out from under you. That is not the kind of Father that I have. If that's your God, I would get rid of Him and find the one true living God who loves His children. Praise God. Hallelujah. So you can hear a lot of things about who you are. And, you know, I've learned in working and being associated with young people for a long time, I've learned that if you tell them something long enough, that's what they're going to be. There's a Chinese proverb that says that a child is like a white piece of paper hanging on a wall, and everybody that walks by makes a little mark on it. And after a few years, that child is nothing more than what those influences were. There's another book that's called Children Are Wet Cement. Young people are wet cement, all of us are to a certain extent. And whatever we're programmed with long enough, that's going to pretty well determine what we are.
Oh God.
And so tonight, I want to inject you with some truth.
Hallelujah.
I want to inject you with something from the Word of God, because if I can just put some of those things in you, they're going to change you if you believe them and if you'll hang your life on them.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. So why is it important to know who you really are? Well, I could give you a lot of other reasons. One of them is the devil's going to make you think that you're anything but a child of God. The devil's going to make you think, in the words of a contemporary gospel song, the devil is a liar, and he wants to make us all think that we're just paupers, when he knows himself that we're children of the King.
Oh, yeah.
I want you to mull that over in your mind. The devil is going to tell you a lot of things. He's going to tell you you're a phony.
Yes, he is.
You know why he's going to tell you you're a phony? Because you have experienced some difficulties at times living for the Lord. Because you haven't been perfect. Because, curse of all curses, you have sinned at times. And I take sin seriously, and it doesn't belong in a Christian's life. But John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is still faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all iniquities.
Amen.
But the devil is going to try to take advantage of every problem you have. The devil is going to try to take advantage of every uncomfortable situation you have in your life. And when you come to church and want to worship God, he's going to try to throw up everything he can dig up and say, look, you're nothing but a phony. Why don't you go out and live like you really are?
All right.
These are times when you need not to think, who am I, but you need to know.
Oh,
who I am. Because if the devil can sell you on that lie, if he can make you think you're nothing more than a pauper, if he can make you think you're nothing more but just a spiritual misfit who's like a square tire, you know what? It isn't going to be too long till you're going to be making a lot of noise like a square tire, and you're not going to be around the house of God anymore.
That's right.
I'm telling you, when these times come, it's time for you to call the devil what he is, a liar.
Right.
And it's time for you to get in the Word of God and really know who you are according to thus saith the Lord. Because there's going to be times when you're not going to have a singing choir like this beautiful choir tonight. There's going to be times you don't have a pastor for counseling or a youth director or a friend. There are going to be times when you experience some things in the solitary aloneness of just you and whatever relationship you have with God. But what I'm preaching to you tonight is encouragement. You can know who you are, and you can rest on that assurance, and it will make every difference in your life.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Amen.
So, the devil is going to try to make you think that you're a phony. He's going to try to tell you, and you know why I can say this so confidently tonight? Because he's done it to me. He's going to try to tell you that, man, you're getting nowhere in your spiritual life. You're not any better off than you were a year ago. He's going to tell you that this whole thing is just a spiritual treadmill, and the harder you try, the further behind you get. He's going to tell you all kinds of things that are nothing but lies.
Amen.
And you need to know who you really are.
That's the truth.
And you won't fall for them.
Hallelujah.
You won't fall for those lies. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
And the final point I might mention here on why you need to know who you are is just simply this. Because the way that you ultimately live your life is going to be determined by what you really see yourself as deep inside yourself.
Right.
You know, that's scriptural. The wise man in Proverbs tells us this in chapter 23 and verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that applies to a lot of areas of life, but I'm talking tonight about one area, and that is, who do you think you are? Who are you? Because you see, all of us live with an inner conception of ourselves. You may not have thought of this very much. We live with an inner conception, an inner picture of ourselves. We could call it a myth if we wanted to, but if it's a myth, it's so powerful. You know why? Because that conception of ourselves helps us determine the cars we buy, the kind of home we live in. What we really picture ourselves as comes out in everyday life. You better believe it does. Let me just give you a very simple illustration of what I'm talking about. You may not think it's too spiritual, but I want to show you there are some very spiritual implications of this idea. I don't know how well I can express this, but I'll try. I'll just tell you this. The kind of person you are dictates what area of the store you go into when you're going to buy clothes. I mean, the picture you have of yourself. You'll come up to some things, just, I just can't see myself in this.
Right.
Why? Because that doesn't match up with the image that you have of yourself. See what I'm saying? And you'll buy a certain kind of car because that matches the image that you have of yourself. Now, I realize sometimes if you had more money, you might buy a different kind of car. I agree. It's not all just the image on the inside. Sometimes it's a little bit of what's in your back pocket or what's not in your back pocket.
Right. Right.
But all things being equal, one of the most powerful concepts that motivates you in life and that determines what you do, the people you associate with, where you spend your money, and how you spend your money, it's your self-concept. What you think about yourself. I think the only other concept that's more important than that is your concept of God. But I'm focusing tonight on what you think about yourself, because the end result is, and I appeal to you, especially young people, the end result of your life, the way you live your life, the decisions you make in life, the road you choose to travel down is determined more by what in your deepest heart of hearts you really envision yourself to be than it is by any other single influence in your life. And so if in your heart of hearts you think you are nothing but a dirty, rotten loser, I can write the history of your life before you live it.
Amen.
Because that's what you'll be.
That's right.
If in your heart of hearts you think you're a spiritual weakling who will never amount to anything, unless some good news comes along, unless somebody can awaken a seed of faith in your heart, unless someone can tell you that God has said otherwise, that's how you live.
Amen.
If your conception of your spiritual experience and relationship with the Lord is mountain peaks and valleys, the roller coaster syndrome, if that's what you really think living for God is all about, if that's what you entertain deepest in your heart, my friend, I can promise you that's exactly how you will experience it.
That's right. Praise God.
Now, can you begin to see why it's important that the Word of God is preached?
Yes. Yeah.
Because the devil and ourselves and the world we live in will fill us with all kinds of garbage. And if it gets deep enough in us, and if it stays in us long enough, it will change the whole way we think about ourselves and the way we think about God. And as the wise man said, as you think in your heart, so are you.
That's right.
So I want you to think in your heart tonight. You need to know who you are.
That's right.
Because according to your concept of yourself, that's exactly how life is going to be lived out. Oh, you say, no, that's not true. You know, I think that, I'm going to have some real luck and all that sort of thing. Yeah, maybe the reason you're going to have some luck is because you're envisioning yourself as a person who knows how to meet difficult circumstances and make them work out. There is no way to escape what I'm talking about. Now, I realize life can come along and bring us a lot of things that we... So, the first point is this. It's very important. It is eternally important that you know who you really are.
Praise God.
Because if you don't, you'll fall. Let me give you one final illustration. You see, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, and this is the point that I'll be developing through the rest of this tonight, the children of Israel were chosen by God to be His special people. And in the Old Testament it says, His peculiar treasure. And Peter picks it up in the New Testament and calls us His peculiar people. That didn't mean His strange people. It meant His unique people, His prized possession.
That's right.
Now that's what God said about them. God said in Exodus, the 19th chapter, He told them that. He said, look at how I bared you out, just like on eagle's wings. I delivered you from bondage, and here's my great plan for you. You're going to be a special people unto me. You're going to be a kingdom of kings and priests. You're going to be a kingdom that I will use to bless the whole world. I will use you to reach the whole world. I will use you to show my glory, to show my goodness, to really develop a love relationship with the whole wide world. I'm going to do it through you because you've got to start somewhere, and I've chosen you.
Hallelujah.
Now, isn't that beautiful?
It is.
Wouldn't it be something if the Lord came up to you, if you had a vision or something like that, an angel appeared and said, well, Brother Rutledge, I have chosen you to be the vessel of redemption to the whole world. I think that would be an event that would change my life forever.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Well, that's what God said to the children of Israel. And what are the things that God did for them? Well, first of all, about the time that the Lord began really dealing with these people, who were they? They were slaves in a foreign land.
Right.
They were slaves in the land of Egypt. But look at the things God did for them to let them know how special they were to Him. He wanted them to be His sons. He said, you will be my people and I will be your God.
Yeah.
Didn't He say that?
Yeah.
In Exodus. Okay. Well, first of all, He gave them a deliverer. He gave them a Moses. Secondly, He sent along the 10 plagues to help deliver them. And as I read my Bible, I do not believe that the children of Israel were adversely affected by those 10 plagues. I believe that if God gave those plagues out, it affected the Egyptians, but His own children, He protected. Because God does not pour out His wrath on His own children. Okay? So, there was the Redeemer. They had the 10 plagues that God sent, those frogs and the blood and all the gore and the flies and, you know, know, all that kind of stuff. The darkness that was so thick you could cut it with a knife. He sent all those things to help bring about their deliverance, their redemption. Okay? When the time finally came, the Pharaoh said, okay, you folks get out of here. We can't take any more. What did he do? He opened up the Red Sea so that they walked across on dry land.
Hallelujah.
One of the greatest miracles of the Old Testament. It is actually the miracle or the starting point from which the Jews began to think of themselves as a people, as a nation. Now, you would think if God did all those things for them, that they would wake up and realize who they really were.
That's right.
But so that I can show you how important this matter is of knowing who you are, you need to look at that portion of Scripture right after they crossed across the Red Sea and Moses was leading them in the wilderness. Now, what was it? What are we looking at? We are looking at a group of slaves that God has said, you are now my people. We are looking at a group of slaves who had no claim to anything.
Amen.
Who didn't even hardly have a place to hang their hat. They were slaves. They were under harsh taskmasters. They were having babies, that sort of thing. They had to hide the children so they wouldn't be slain.
Amen.
By the evil ruler.
Praise.
They were slaves that God made His sons.
Hallelujah.
But they didn't realize it. And they didn't recognize it, and they didn't appreciate it, and it didn't get down inside of them. In just a few short hours after God had performed one of the greatest miracles of all time, the dividing of the Red Sea, here they are in the desert complaining to Moses.
Amen.
What do you mean bringing us out here to die? We could have died back home just as good and had a better funeral. Okay? Boy, we want to go back to Egypt where we had all those onions and garlics and all those good things to eat. Yeah. What are you doing driving us out here in the middle of the desert? Now, the point I want to make is that these were sons of God who were still thinking that they were no more than slaves.
Amen.
They were a group of people that God had delivered.
Right.
But they hadn't let God's deliverance really get a hold of them personally. And so they were living with the opportunity to experience what it meant to be God's people, but they were walking around with a slave's mentality, walking around with a slave's head. And that's why Moses had so much trouble with them, because they didn't really recognize who they were. And what was the result of that? Spiritual chaos for 40 years. Praise God. And it was because they couldn't leave behind their former image of themselves as being a slave and recognize that God had redeemed them and they were no longer a slave, but they were now a son.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And what I am trying to do tonight is to help awaken within you a new appreciation, a renewed sense of excitement for realizing, hey, I am not a slave, but I am a son. I am a child of God. And that has unbelievable implications for my life today. And regardless of what comes and what goes, regardless of how the emotional barometer of my life may peak out or bottom out, I have something I can build upon that I know. And that is that through Jesus Christ, I have become a child of God. Hallelujah. The Word has some very powerful things to tell us about what this means, being a child of God. Who are you? You are a new creation. As the text that I read tonight says, you are not of yourself, but you are His workmanship. Praise God. You are His creation. You are a child of God. You're His creation and His workmanship. And I'd like to tell you something else. 2 Peter, the first chapter and the fourth verse tells us that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. And you just think about that for a minute. Boy, that's some of the word that really gets me excited. When God says who I am, I need to listen. And I need to say, yes, Lord, I believe. Because God has some powerful things to say about who I am. Do you realize that what really the New Testament is telling us about who we are? Son of God, new creation, God's workmanship. You know what all these things really point to? is that God, and those of you that have had a little biology or whatever, you know what I'm talking about. God has injected some of His own genetic code into us.
Hallelujah.
It's as if we have divine DNA flowing in our body now. You never thought you'd hear about that in church, did you?
No.
Divine DNA, that material that has the blueprint for life. God has put that life within us. Lord, praise God. You are no longer a slave. You are no longer just a beggar without a place to hang your hat or anything like that. But Peter tells us that we have been made partakers of the very nature of God. Or as the New English Bible says, we are actually sharing in the very nature of God Himself.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Now, if we can get a hold of this, if we can recognize that as John tells us, that which is born of God overcomes the world. Now, I want to tell you, you're saying, well, yeah, that sounds good. I've heard that all my life. But here's what I want to stress to you today, is that when you are born of God, you are... It doesn't depend upon how great of a person you are. Because you're looking at the wrong side of the coin. The coin that you need to look at is the side that says you are God's workmanship. He has made you. You have been born by His will, not by the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. And I want to tell you something. As you lean on Him, as you trust Him, and we've already agreed those things are not difficult to do, you're going to find what it means more and more to be a son of God, to be a child of God. If I could put it this way, if you've been born of God, if you've been filled with His Spirit, the good news that I have tonight is that you are programmed for victory. You are designed for success. You are designed to win. You are made to come out on top. You are designed for nothing less than the best that God has for you. Now you mull these things over in your heart. You feast on these things because if you do, it will change your concept of yourself. And it doesn't matter how many pimples have jumped on top of each other. And it won't make a whole lot of difference if you just found 6,000 moles on your face or your hair won't do right or you don't have all the clothes you want. You have tapped something greater than all of that. You have tapped the fact that you are a creation of the Almighty God. And there is no power in this world that can take away from that.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's thank Him for that tonight.
Father,
oh Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You've made us Your sons. You've made us Your children. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, the choice is up to you, though. As the children of Israel experienced unbelievable redemption.
Amen.
As they experienced being led out of slavery, and the more I think about this, the more it boggles my mind. Led out of a land where they didn't have any freedom of their own. They were totally subjected to the will of their masters.
Amen.
Those slave owners who beat their backs and made working conditions hard for them. They were led out of Egypt. Sure, they went through a time of the wilderness, but my goodness, they didn't realize that they had become sons and that they had all kinds of resources and benefits and things available to them that they never had before. They had manna to feast upon. They had a cloud to guide them by day, a fire by night. Their clothes didn't seem to wear out. They had all of their needs met. But the unfortunate thing was they could not shake from their head the mentality of a slave. And so they wandered around in chaos for 40 years, never recognizing that all the time they were really a son who hadn't discovered who he really was. And so I'm saying tonight, you have the choice.
That's right.
I'm telling you, and I'm asking you to believe from the Word of God that you're a son of God.
Yes.
You're a child of God, and His very nature is within you.
Right.
Let me explain that a minute. You know, we know a little bit about genetics. We know a little bit about how things grow. And we know that at birth of a child or an animal or even as a plant grows, But inside of those cells that make up that body or that plant, way down in parts that we can barely see even with the most powerful microscopes, there are built into each cell an exact blueprint of how that thing is to develop and to grow. This is the way God made it. Isn't it beautiful? God made it so that when that rose begins to grow out of the ground, and even with its thorns, it begins to put out buds, that there'll come a time when that thing blossoms. And do you know that was determined in the very first seed that was planted to make that rose grow? Do you know that all of that, that beauty, that fragrance, that thing that has made the rose probably the world's favorite flower, all of that was condensed microscopically into that little tiny rose seed. And that's true for every part of life. It was all condensed there. It's all in blueprint form. And all it needs is the right circumstances to just develop and blossom and flower into what God intended it to be. Now we can stand back and say, boy, the handiwork of God is just phenomenal. Isn't it? Yes, it is. It's beautiful. You know, and the Psalms are filled with that kind of language. Boy, when I consider the heavens, the works of thy finger, the stars and the moon. But I want to tell you something. None of that holds a candle to what God has done in you. But you can learn something from that.
Right.
You can learn that when God filled me with His Spirit and I became a new creature in Christ, that the divine blueprint was put inside of me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Are you catching that? You see what that means?
Amen.
The divine blueprint was injected inside of you, and God's plan for you is already there. It's already operating. It's already working in your life. And if you will simply trust the process, if you will simply trust the Lord, if you will simply lean on Him, if you will simply believe what He has said about who you are, it's going to happen just like He said it was. And that's where I come to this second verse tonight that has been so much encouragement to me. I know Paul wrote it to a specific group of believers, but by the Holy Spirit it's been preserved for us in the Scriptures, which are for the church. And Paul says, I am confident of this very thing. And I want to say to you tonight, young person, and I don't really care what age you are, oh, I pray that God will help us to accept the confidence of His Word. I think sometimes we like being a little discouraged, but I'm sick of it. I'm sick of paying the devil taxes. I'm no longer his slave. I'm no longer his servant. I am a son of God, and I am confident of this thing. I want to tell you something, if this is heresy, Brother Rutledge can sit me down. And I'll accept it. But I do not live in daily fear of losing my salvation.
That's all I believe.
Now, I know that I can. I know that if I willfully choose to walk away from Jesus Christ, He doesn't have a rope around my neck. He's not going to make me stay with Him. But I do not live in fear daily of losing my salvation. I want to tell you something. When Jesus Christ takes a boat in your heart through His Spirit, He is there to stay unless you kick Him out. Praise God. And this is what Paul is saying to those believers. He said, I am confident of this very thing. Hallelujah. Paul wasn't just saying, boy, you know, I'm really worried about you, and I just hope you guys can hang in there and keep fighting with the devil, praise His holy name, and maybe you'll make it. No, you don't find that kind of language in God's language. You don't find those kinds of words that maybe you're going to make it, that maybe it'll be all right, that possibly if you hold your tongue right and you do all the right things, you're going to, no, it's not there, because you are His workmanship. And I tell you, I've reached a point in my life where I have decided I'm going to let God be God.
Hallelujah.
And I'm going to be a man. You see, I went through a time when I was playing like I was my own Savior. I went through a time when I was pretending that I was God. And that's why I had this awesome fear that any day I can make one mistake and drop into the pit. I was playing like I was my own Savior and I saved myself.
Oh,
that is heresy. That is not the truth. You know, the truth is that God loves me, that He has made me His Son, that He has injected His divine genetic code, His blueprint into me. He loves me. I said, He loves me. Now, it's a curious thing, and I don't understand all of this, but I'm fighting it, and I intend to win over it everywhere I get a chance to preach. I have found that some of the hardest people to convince that God loves them are sometimes Pentecostals.
That's the truth.
And some things I've mentioned earlier tonight, you know, the idea that you're standing on a carpet and God's just going to yank it out from under you. You know, He does that. That's the kind of God He is.
Yeah.
Okay. They meet you up in the sky, you know, he's gonna really give you a hard time.
Yeah.
That's junk.
That's right.
Where did we get that stuff? Not here.
That's right.
Not for a minute here. This book makes huge confidence. This book says you are a new creation. Praise God. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to walk in good works which were before ordained for you. Hallelujah. So when I get to feeling low sometimes, and when things aren't going right in my life, and I'm just not on top of the mountain, and you're going to have those times until the day that you finally see the Lord and you get changed. You're going to have them. You better believe it.
Right.
There is no man alive who is so spiritual that he doesn't have to deal with his emotions.
That's right.
And sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. I'll just confess, I'm a moody person. And I am asking the Lord to continue to reclaim that portion of my emotional makeup for His glory, because He's changing me. I believe what Paul said, He who has begun a good work in you, He is going to continue to perform it. And I want you to see the emphasis. Now, there's two sides to the coin, but the emphasis is He began the work and He is going to continue to perform it. I am not going to play God. I am not going to pretend I'm my own Savior. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to lean on Him. Hallelujah, because He is still working in me. Praise God. So what does it mean to be a son of God? It means to be overwhelmed by the grace and goodness of God and live a life really doing nothing more than just saying, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
It means to live a life in which we're not bound by guilt and condemnation anymore. Even though sometimes when we come to church, you know, we may carry some of that stuff with us. You better watch it. You're falling back into the slavery mentality. You're falling back into trying to achieve your Christian perfection on your own merits, on your own strength, and that is not what being a son is all about. That is not what being a child of God is all about.
Amen.
The outflow of the new creation, the outflow of being a son of God is basically this, a life that's lived in gratitude and thankfulness.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise God. I thank you, Lord, that I'm your son.
Hallelujah.
I thank you that I'm your child. And I know that that is who I am.
Hallelujah.
You look at me and you see moles. You look at me and you may see a lot of things. You get around me and you may smell some things. I don't know, but I want to tell you something. I'll do the best I can to be presentable to you, but I know who I am. Hallelujah. My last name is Roberts on this earth, but if you could look down in my heart, it says Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you may not be totally satisfied with what's going on in my life. You may not think that I've attained to the level of spirituality you have, and that may be very well true, but I want to tell you something. I'm still happy because I know who I am. Hallelujah. And there is no greater thrill to me than to know. Oh, I love that word. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Paul's writing here like he knows something. He says, I am confident.
I'm confident.
I am confident of this thing. And this is what I want to say to you. I don't really know you, but I know you in the Spirit. Because my Spirit bears witness that you are children of God.
Hallelujah.
And because of that symbiotic, because of that spiritual relationship, I can tell you this. I'm confident. I'm confident that He who began a good work in you, He is going to continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
The emphasis is not upon what I've done,
no,
or what I am, really.
Amen.
The emphasis is on whose I am.
That's good.
I'm His.
Hallelujah.
I am His workmanship.
Thank you, Lord.
You think about that. God don't make no junk.
Amen.
Now, I'm probing you. What do you think about yourself? What is the image that really pervades your life and moves you? What do you really think down there? What do you envision yourself as? Who do you think you are? Oh, would you accept tonight this injection of the Word of God? Would you let it go deep within you? And would you begin to confess with me in positive confession? Hey, regardless of ups and downs, regardless of things that come along, regardless of emotional moods, regardless of what the world tells me, regardless of how I'm not maybe even having a good relationship with my parents right now, you know, and everything's not going just like, regardless of all of that, I know that I am God's child. Hallelujah. I am His son. And I want to tell you something. If I know that, and if I can know that at a gut level, then you know what? That means that He is Daddy.
Yeah.
That means that He's Papa. And I don't say that with any disrespect. I say that with the freedom of a son who knows his father.
Praise.
And he can say, Daddy, I love you.
I love you, too.
And I really don't know how to put it all together, so that's why I'm leaning hard on you. That's why I'm trusting you, because you began the work in me. And I'm trusting you to continue it, to complete it, to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Because, Dad, I know that I am nothing other than your workmanship. And I know you don't make any junk. And so I'm glad to be your son. And I believe that I'm your son. And I'm just thankful for that.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, Jesus came into a world. Jesus came into a world that was very religious. And it would do us some good sometimes to pay attention to that. It was a very religious world. In fact, that was part of its problem. It was so religious, but it had left out God. But Jesus came into a world that was so religious that they dared not even breathe the name of God.
That's right.
They would use all kinds of devices to get around mentioning God. That's why in the book of Matthew, you know, Matthew is written primarily to Jews. And Matthew doesn't hardly ever use the phrase kingdom of God. What does he say? He says kingdom of heaven. See, he didn't want to mention the name of God. He was writing to some Jews. That's the kind of world Jesus came into. They were so wrapped up and tied up and bound that they were afraid they would offend God by breathing His name. But what does Jesus say? He says, after this manner pray ye. He doesn't say, great God who sits upon the precipice of the universe. But He says, our Father. Really what He said in the original language was Abba. And Abba means Daddy. Jesus comes into a world that was so religiousified. Can't think of the right word to make it sound as stuffy as it was. And he introduces to those who love God a totally different dimension of knowing God. And that's knowing him as Daddy.
Hallelujah.
As Father.
Who can know God as Father?
Only us. Because we're his kids. And that's who you are.
Thank you.
You're God's kid. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. And he loves you. Do we know who we are? Is it important to know who we are? You better believe it. I want to read you one last verse here and just wrapping this up tonight. John tells us who we are. He says, Beloved, and this is for those of you who have been spiritually discouraged, and maybe you even thought about throwing in the towel. I remember when I was 15 years old, I thought about throwing in the towel. And I said, God, either I need something for you or I'm quitting this whole mess. I said, Daddy, I need you.
Oh, God.
He was there. John says, Beloved, I love this. Now are we the sons of God.
He said, but you don't know the problems I've got. You don't know how I've been struggling, man. It's been tough.
I don't care. Now you are a son of God. You're a child of God. But this is beautiful. If I'm a child of God now, it still doesn't yet appear what I shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Praise God.
Does it really matter that you know who you are? Yes, it does, because John says in the next verse, every man that hath this hope. Every man that hath this hope that he is now a son, but he doesn't even have the wildest idea what he's going to be. Every man who really knows who he is. He purifies himself as he is pure. In other words, he lives a life that is pleasing to God. He lives a life that is the life that a son ought to live. And I'm saying to you tonight, young person, young man and young woman and older person, whoever you are, a lot of what you perceive as spiritual struggles and ups and downs are going to kind of go by the wayside when you become convinced to believe what God has really said about you and you really believe that you are, above everything else, his child and his son and his workmanship, and that he has begun a work in you that he is going to complete.
Yes.
Because when that gets a hold of you, living for God becomes nothing more than trusting and leaning on the arms of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
And every man in whom this hope is alive, that we're sons now and yet we don't know what's really coming up, everyone who has that hope alive, what does he do? He lives a life that's pleasing to God.
Yeah, yeah.
Is it difficult? Is it hard? No, because he knows who he is.
Amen.
And who you really think you are determines how you live your life.
Hallelujah to God.
Would you stand with me tonight?
Oh, bless the Lord.
Praise God. I don't know about you. I am a son of God, and I want to live like one.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, you can be a son and still live with a slavery mind if you want to. That's not for me. Praise God. Beloved, now you are the sons of God. Young person, the most important thing that you can think about yourself and know about yourself is that, number one, I am God's child, and because I'm his child, he's my daddy, and I am as close to him as I want to be. He loves me with a love that knows no limit, and he'll never give up on me. You think about the best of the earthly fathers you've known. Maybe it's not your dad, but the best earthly father you've ever seen, and you haven't even seen one glimpse of what your heavenly father is like. Hallelujah. Praise God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God.
Thank you.
For we are His workmanship. You just remember, Lord, now I'm Your workmanship. I'm a product from Your factory. So if things are going wrong, I'm coming back to You so You can fix it. He made you. He's the manufacturer. You always take it back to the manufacturer and say, look, fix this. That's what He wants you to do. And I'm confident with all of my heart that He who begun a good work in you, He's not going to quit until it's finished. That's confidence. That's assurance.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. And that's what it means to know who you are. Because as you think in your heart, so are you. Let's sing that chorus, Blessed Assurance. Praise the Lord. Blessed Assurance. Jesus. I want you to notice how many times you've got the personal pronoun, His Spirit, His blood, heir of salvation. I didn't even talk about the relationship between being a son and being an heir. I could save that for another time. But you know what that means? That means that all the things that God has, you are by relationship entitled to.
Hallelujah.
You know, when I pass away someday, and maybe I have one daughter, maybe another, a son, maybe, who knows, those kids are my heirs. They get what I've got. You know, it goes right to them unless I try to go around it and give it to somebody else. And this is what the Scripture says, because we are sons, we are heirs of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. That's who you are. Praise the Lord. Blessed assurance. Oh, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a appeals for sermons like this. But as I've said before, I'm tired of paying taxes to the devil.
I am tired of God's children living like they're slaves, living like they're paupers when they're children of the King. And what I'm asking for tonight is a work not of Mark Roberts, but a work of the Spirit. I want the Spirit to do what Jesus said He would do. He said when He comes into the world, He will convince the world of righteousness. In other words, He will convince you in your deepest heart of hearts that yes, you are a son of God. And if you've had doubts about that, and if you've been fighting a battle over those kinds of things, I'm here to tell you tonight, the Spirit wants to take you over the hump. The Spirit wants to convince you in the deepest chambers of your heart, beyond doubt, that yes, I am a child of God, regardless of what anybody else says. Praise the Lord. We sing this chorus again. If that fills the bill for you, we'd like to pray with you, pray for you tonight, because the Lord has something better in mind than living the life of a slave. Would you come, and we'll be glad to pray with you. And I believe the Lord will do something that will have lifelong and eternal benefits in your life tonight. This is